Someone just asked me, and I was going to say something about the tradition series over there, because someone just asked me, and it's a very important question. They said, well, who was it who changed everything? So fundamentally what we're seeing is that people, we have church life as taught by the apostles, the New Testament, and they got it from Jesus. And we have normative church life, which is, as I've shown you, the exact opposite. It's not just different, it's the exact opposite. Let's just remind ourselves, the New Testament church, their leadership was locally raised up brothers who were non-executive and led the church by example, but with decisions being made collectively. We've seen that in the early church they had in houses, number two. We've seen they had open, interactive, spontaneous, participatory worship and sharing together. Okay? And we've seen they had the Lord's Supper as before meal. Now, what's the opposite to all that? Bringing an expert in from the outside to be in charge, meeting in big buildings with lots of people with that expert leading everything, and having services led from the front and having a ritual with bread and wine. So what we're seeing, normative church life is not just different from biblical church life, it's the exact opposite. And somebody said earlier and asked me, who changed it? Now that the series, though, it's available in either cassettes or CDs. So take the pick. I've started on this trip for the first time ever. I'm packing copies because everywhere I go, people say, oh, could I have the tradition series? So it just made sense to have them on me rather than to just, you know, sort of send them out to people afterwards. But basically, what that series does, it is all about why did it change and who changed it. So the point is, that series, if you're interested, as it's tradition, you know, it's on CDs or cassettes, if you want to know in detail who made the changes and why, then that's the series for you, and that will answer the questions. And it is important that you understand that. When I became a Christian and started reading the Bible, what threw me for the early years was not, I could see what the Bible said, that seemed pretty obvious. But what I couldn't get my head round was, how can I be the only one who's seeing it? Why is everyone doing the opposite from what I'm reading in the Bible? And I'll tell you, as a young Christian, if someone had handed me the tradition series, oh boy, that would have helped me a great deal, it really would. So it's good for you to know all that, and also to, if your friends ask and stuff like that, it's a good series to lend to them or something, and so that they can you know, understand it as well. So to answer the question, well, how on earth did it come about that people changed church life into the opposite to what the Bible taught? How did that happen? Those tapes will fill you in on all the gory details. Now then, for those of you who have got the timetable and the order of events, the idea, if you know, in this talk now, is kind of, so what does a biblical church look like? That's what we're going to do. We're going to, you know, get the rubber hitting the road. And what I'm basically going to do is I'm just going to start off by just describing to you what the church I am part of is like. Now, in doing this, I'm not trying to say we got it all right. I'm not trying to say where we have got it right, we're the best example of it. Not at all. I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying perfect church. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm simply describing to you what the church is like that. Because we have deliberately, as a church, we deliberately go by what the Bible teaches, as opposed to all these traditions which have nothing to do with Scripture. And fundamental to our understanding is what I've brought out, that we are an extended family of God. Now, the church I'm part of at the moment, we've been going for 20 years. Now, you'll hear an awful lot about, oh yeah, but it won't work. Oh no, you're cutting loose from the main body of Christ. It won't last. Well, 20 years down the line, we're doing okay. Okay? So understand that there are churches, such as I'm talking about, that have long since passed the test of time. So when I talk about the church that Belinda and Bethany and I are part of back home, I'm talking about a church that we've been part of for 20 years. So this is not some flash in the pan. This is not something, hey, this sounds like a good idea, let's do church like that, until you get bored with it or you think it doesn't work and then you go try something else. No. We are like we are as a church deliberately because of what the Bible teaches. And questions like, well, does it work, for us are irrelevant questions. The only question we're concerned about is, what does the Bible say? What does Jesus want? And if you know you're doing what Jesus wants, well then, all I will tell you is there's a much better chance it will work than if you do what Jesus doesn't want. You see what I mean? So yeah, there are people who give this a try, and for whatever reason, it doesn't come off. The church divides, or people get bored and go back to the Southern Baptists or something. Yeah, all that happens. But I want you to understand that there are churches out there, just like I'm describing, which have been going for years. They're strong, and they're stable. There's nothing flashing the pan about them. So anyway, let me just describe, say for instance, a Sunday. Okay. Now, we meet on Sunday afternoons. That's when we get together. We go through into the evening, but we meet. We get together on Sunday afternoons. Doesn't matter what time you get together. Other churches that are biblical might do this. They get together Sunday morning. Irrelevant. But we get together on Sunday afternoons, and for us, the Lord's Supper is our main evening meal. It's the main meal of the day. Now, when we get together, obviously we have various houses we rotate around, so every Sunday, normally we all know where it is. There are times when latecomers arrive, having gone to each of the houses, it's not in that week. But by and large, we tend to know where it is each week. And we get together at 3 o'clock, and we start with our sharing and worship time. Now, remember, we can look at some scriptures later if that's going to be helpful, but just for the time, obviously Paul said when you come together each one has a hymn, a psalm, a word of instruction, or whatever. So we have a time, we're all sitting around in a circle, and anyone is free to participate. So there's going to be some worship, prayer, someone may share something from the scripture, little testimony. Someone say, hey, I need prayer about this, or maybe someone give a little update on something. Any number of things could be contributing, which are biblically valid. Not the time to catch up on Star Trek. I mean, do that over the Lord's Supper. The 1 Corinthians 14 time, as some people refer to it, the ground rule is that everything is for spiritual edification. You see what I mean? It's not hangout time. This is sharing time, when what we're looking for is that Jesus is going to use all of us to bless all of us. That's what we're looking for. And, I mean, you know, we have some guys with guitars. They're not the worship leaders. They simply provide music for when people sing. They facilitate. They are as free to start a worship song as anyone else is, but they're not leading worship. There's a difference. They're there to provide us with music, which is kind of cool. Doesn't matter if you haven't got music. The early church, by and large, would have been a very rare church in New Testament times to have instruments. But the point is we do, they facilitate. And we kind of know when we start, everyone comes to order and we settle down. And we know that this is our worship and our sharing time. And it's spontaneous, no one leads it in any way at all. Okay. And everyone, as I say, is free to take part in what I've described. But the backdrop to this, and it is important, any gathering of people, even when they're really concentrating and there's a single point of focus, has a backdrop. And our backdrop is worship. So the point is that as we gather, when we have our 1 Corinthians 14 time, the atmosphere, the setting, if you like, the social dynamic is one of worship before the Lord. It's not discussion, although it's quite valid when discussion genuinely becomes a part of that gathering. It's not teaching, although it's absolutely valid that people bring little teachings. But the backdrop to it, when nothing else is happening, our attitude is of quiet worship before the Lord. Because He is the specific focus at that time. Is it a point? So therefore, for us, during that period of time, and usually an hour, maybe an hour and a quarter, sometimes longer, maybe an hour and a half, although that's fairly exceptional. But the backdrop is worship, whether spoken worship or sung worship. So for us as a church, as we have that part of our gathering, it's interspersed with singing to the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians 14, when Paul is dealing with precisely that gathering and the ground rules, he makes a real big deal of singing. And he makes a real big deal of singing in tongues as well. So we're looking for the moving of the Holy Spirit. We're looking for the Lord to be leading us Himself in that time of gathering. So we're looking for the Lord to enable us to worship Him. And against the backdrop of that worship and being quiet before the Lord, we're looking that He will lead people to bring things into the mix that are going to be a blessing to everyone there, that's going to build everybody up. So the fundamental ground rules, and you know, you can read 1 Corinthians 12 and particularly 1 Corinthians 14, which is dealing with this type of gathering of the church. The ground rules are only one person speaking at a time, and that everything must be done for edification. So the point is, it's not a time for anyone, it's anything, it's not a free-for-all. It's a time of waiting on the Lord and then ministering to each other out of the leading of the Holy Spirit as the gathering proceeds. So for us, interspersed with some worship and prayer, but in the mix is going to someone bring in the teaching. And we may end up talking around that. Keep on the subject. Talk around that, that's fine. People sharing together. There's a great many things that are valid to bring to such a gathering. Now, let me, based on my experience of travelling around here in the States, I find as I travel around certain dynamics in biblical churches here where maybe things have a tendency to go a little bit awry. And the main one that I find as I travel around is, I won't say the temptation, but that the 1 Corinthians 14 time, this time of worship before the Lord, can very easily just end up being doctrinal discussion. That is not what your Lord's Day gathering is for. There may be teaching that you bring, absolutely, but the dynamic is each one has. So the point is, what you do not want is one person doing a load. You see what I mean? So you're not wanting someone pontificating for half an hour about their pet doctrine. I'm not now diminishing doctrine, I'm just saying there's a time and a place. Everything must be for the edification of everyone there. And it's not everyone who gets a kick out of hearing the doctrinal discussions. I mean, I can bear it for a while, but a lot of people can't. And one of the things that you really need to take into account, this is so important in most gatherings, your children are there. There's no Sunday schools in biblical church life. The children are there, they're part of the church. Now, probably if you've got 2, 1, 2, 3 year olds, they probably couldn't much care what's going on. So they're probably, you know, they're just having fun playing quietly or sitting on mum's lap or just, you know, our kids sometimes they rotate from lap to lap or whatever. As long as they're not unruly, that's a challenge. As long as they're not unruly, challenge is there. But, you know, but once you get older kids, 4, 5, 6, 7, it's amazing what they can become. Absolutely amazing. And maybe colouring or playing with a little car or... I wish they'd bring their trainer sets because then I could play with them, but the church just hasn't come to consensus on that yet. But I mean, the point, they're kind of playing quietly on that. But I'll tell you, they're listening. It's going in. There are times when Bethany, she's 7, and you know, this has been going on for 2 or 3 years. I'm not saying every Sunday, but it's not infrequent that she'll mention later something that was said by someone. She's listening, it's going in. So then, on a Sunday, pretty much everything should be aimed that the children can be benefited from. Can you see what I mean? It's not the time to sort of sort out that fifth point of Calvinism. Everyone should be edified. So it's a much more devotional time, and even if you bring a little teacher, you know, I mean, don't do a series of 5 Sundays where you do 1 point for Calvinism each Sunday. It's not the place. Like, you might not even be Calvinist. I couldn't give them money because I'm not Calvinist. Not that I'm being either. I just want to go with what the Bible teaches. But the point, what I'm trying to say is, don't turn it into doctrinal discussion time. See the point? And I certainly visit churches here in the States, and their 1 Corinthians 14 time is a bit like sitting in on a discussion at a theological seminar. It's just not edifying. It might be interesting here. We're looking for something very much more definite than the leading of the Holy Spirit. Something much more devotional. So that whatever is shared really is an encouragement, something for people to take away. Now, let me deal with teaching. Because obviously it should come as no surprise to you that actually I'm very hot about teaching. I think it's very important. Well, I would, wouldn't I? I'm a Bible teacher. So I'm hardly going to be saying doctrine doesn't matter. Of course not. But when we read the New Testament, what we find is that main teaching was not done in the 1 Corinthians 14 gathering. Remember what Paul says. The dynamic of that gathering is that when you come together, each one has. Now, if you're going to do main teaching, that takes time, and you've got one person doing it and everyone else listening. It's not, I mean, at this point, we're going to have time for teaching later. But this is not particularly participatory, is it? How could it be? Because if everyone was going to take part freely, then how can I teach anything? You get little snippets at best. This is not a church gathering. This is a ministry meeting. You see the difference? You see? But on a Sunday, you're not going to have anyone doing main teaching, Bible study, in that gathering. So we have always, as a church, met every week. During the week, we meet for Bible study. And that's when we do our Bible study. And that is head down, and sometimes that's hard work. That's serious Bible study. And in the Acts it talks about how the early church, that they would continue in the apostles' doctrine. But that was daily. That was outside of their Sunday gatherings. Do you see the point? So that 1 Corinthians 14, that time of worship and sharing together, don't let it turn merely into doctrinal discussion. But having said that, don't let it turn into seeing something simple either. We've been through times as a church when we've realised that we've just sung our 58th chorus in an hour. But hang on, wait a minute, where's the sharing here? What you want is a balanced diet. Do you see the point? A balance of worship, of prayer, people bringing little teachings, people sharing. Now that balance can change week by week. But what you don't want is to have one imbalance so that is what your church is like. You see what I mean? So whether it's all singing or whether it's all discussion, can you see? In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul talks about all the various facets of the diamond that can be brought and to bless people with on the Lord's Day. Okay. So the point is, in the 1 Corinthians 14 time, as I say, our backdrop is worship. That's our attitude. If it's being sung, by definition it's worship. But if no one is praying, if no one is sharing anything, if there's silence, then our attitude is one of quiet worship. Do you see the point? Because you're tuning in to Jesus correctly. You're looking for the Holy Spirit to lead you. So for us, an hour, hour and a quarter of that. Sometimes it's been longer. Now then, I can tell you, over 20 years of doing this, that there are times when that's just wonderful. When it's like you could reach out and touch Jesus. And there are other times when it's really quite dead and lifeless. Is everyone out? So don't get into this thing that it's got to be some fantastic. Oh, it'd be great if it was, but life doesn't work like that. There are times actually when the Lord will withdraw his conscious presence to make us grow in faith. Because it's too easy to go by feelings. We live by faith, not faith in Jesus. Not faith, faith in Jesus, not feelings. So there are times when it can get a little bit dry and woody. 20 years down the line, there are times when, you know, so especially the guys in the church, we just have to address ourselves and say, hey, look, we're being lazy. We're not bringing stuff. You know, we got to pull our socks up. Do you have that phrase here in America? Pull your socks up. And so it's an ongoing thing. Well, I'm just giving you a picture. That's the format. Whether you're doing good or bad in it at the moment, that's the format it should be. I'm going to tell you, it's better to be using that format, even if it's dry as old bones, than to go do a church service. Because if you just go do a church service, the point is, everyone is excused, aren't they? Because you're paying someone else to do all the work. At least back home, if we sit there and it's a real dry 1 Corinthians 14 time, do you know what? We all go home and say, goodness, what's wrong with me? See? That's how it should be. If you're just paying someone else to do it from up front, then you're excused. And we're not meant to be excused. When you come together, each one has. Okay. So, for us, that sharing, worship time, that's how I tend to refer to it. Some people refer to it as the 1 Corinthians 14 time. Because in 1 Corinthians 14, that's the aspect that Paul is dealing with. Fine. When that's over, when that's finished, it's hang out. We just hang out. We have the rest of the day for fellowship together. The focus then, in the 1 Corinthians 14 time, it's Jesus in the midst of us. That's the focus. But when that's over, the rest of it is, if you like, hangout time and Lord's Supper. What's the focus there? Each other. Each other. Our fellowship together. So we're just all hanging out. It's okay, you catch up on Star Trek then. You know, I mean, it doesn't have to be spiritual the whole time. But then, if it wasn't spiritual at all, then you might think, oh goodness, a little bit of imbalance there to redress. All I'm talking about is Star Trek. Got to be something wrong. But it's okay to talk about Star Trek. It's okay to talk about Starfleet. No, I personally wouldn't, so I don't watch it. You don't, when you've learned to love Star Trek. Stargate is irrelevant. So, you know, and chance for us to deal with all our sci-fi snobbery that we have in England as well. See, it's hangout time, catching up with each other. And the focus there is our fellowship together. Now, there may be times when you actually end up with everybody listening to a conversation and joining in. But normally, the dynamic is little groups of people here and there, and you get around and you get to talk to everyone. It's family day. It's extended family coming together. And of course, the heart of that and the climax of that is that we eat the Lord's Supper. And the dynamic of the Lord's Supper is not directly you and Jesus. The real push behind the Lord's Supper is not your individual relationship with Jesus. The push behind the Lord's Supper is my relationship with my brothers and sisters. So when Paul talks about let a man examine himself, you know, this all goodness, is there any sin in my life I'm dealt with? No, that's not the Lord's Supper. We should be doing that all the time in our daily walk with the Lord. The examination that we must do when we eat the Lord's Supper is, am I in right relationship with my brothers and sisters? And the scandal in Corinth is that the rich, who brought most of the food and it was in their houses, were coming together before the poor brothers and sisters could get there, and they were eating all the food and they were humiliating the poor. That was the scandal of the Corinthian office. It was because they weren't in right relationship with each other. And the way we view this back home as a church is that you've got 6 days to be out of fellowship with someone, max. Then you've got to eat the Lord's Supper with them. You daren't eat the Lord's Supper with a brother or sister that you've sinned against and haven't put right. Do you know what I mean? You know, and often I'm scurrying over to find Belinda. Oh, I'm sorry, darling. That's how it's meant to work. But not just husbands and wives, not just parents to children, not just children to parents, but each other to each other. If there are things that need to be put right, then that's, I mean, preferably, don't wait till then. But that's, can you see, that's a barrier that you come up against. You daren't eat the Lord's Supper if you're not right in your heart with other people. And not, I mean, directly people there, but not just people who are there. There may be someone that they're not there. Maybe a different church, or maybe someone who's not even a believer. Someone you blew your top at work, or a next door neighbour that you've treated badly, or something like that. Well, you don't eat that love feast until you've resolved. Lord, the moment I can get to them, I'm going to say sorry. You see what I mean? Because what the Bible teaches is how can we say we love God who we haven't seen if we don't love our brother who we have seen? And the New Testament gives a very, very unnerving test, a litmus test, to find out how your relationship with Jesus is. If you want to know that you are in right relationship with Jesus in the here and now, the only way you can test that is to ask yourself, am I in right relationship with everyone else? You see, if you're in wrong relationship to someone else, you're in wrong relationship to Jesus. You don't love Jesus any more than you love other people, believe you me. You see the point? Now then, you can't necessarily have any control over other people's relationship with you. But even if someone else is in bad relationship with you, have you contributed to that? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. Maybe you're innocent. Maybe you're 10% guilty. Well, then you've got 10% to apologise for, haven't you? There are times when I've had people coming after me with an axe. And it's obvious it's their fault more than me. And then I've realised, no, hang on a sec. That last time they were horrible to me. I was ungracious in response. And you have to go say sorry to them. Now they use that opportunity to chop your head off all over again. But that's not the issue. All that matters is, what is my relationship with Jesus? What is my relationship with other people? It don't matter if they're after me. Am I loving them back? Even if you're in a correction situation with someone, it's right and proper to correct at certain times. But is the attitude right? That's the point. So again, the Lord's Supper, that part of the gathering, the rest of the day, our focus is on each other. So we come together. You know, we have our 1 Corinthians 14 time, and then it's hang out and we have the Lord's Supper. And just so that I can describe, for instance, how we do the Lord's Supper. For us, there can be variations. We all bring food. I guess that would be, you wouldn't put it on the host to provide all the food. That'd be ridiculous. We all bring food. Okay, that I would say is pretty much non-negotiable. We all bring food and we just lay it out buffet style in the kitchen. The ladies are very good at that. They just sort that all out. And when it's time for us to eat, the way we do it is, obviously, if you're going to eat food, you're going to give thanks. But in that context, we always focus as a church, and for this we come together again, and now this is all of us just concentrating together. You know, this isn't, you know, we wait, everyone's there. If someone's upstairs in the restroom, we wait for them to come down. Everyone needs to be here for the giving of thanks. And we focus, we remind ourselves that this is an ordinary meal insofar as it's just ordinary food, and it's just ordinary hunger, or ordinary hunger. But it's a special meal, because this is the Lord's meal. We're together as a church, everyone there. That only happens once a week, everyone. That only happens once a week. And Jesus is with us in a special way. So we make sure that this speaks to us. Are we in right fellowship with each other?
we're in right fellowship with other people who aren't part of the church. Mind ourselves that we're only here because Jesus died on the cross for us. He's going to come back one day. We just make sure that we let it teach us. Even if it's just a prayer, because we've all been taught about this, we don't actually need anyone to say very much. It's all there in our minds because we've rehearsed this, if you like, again and again and again and again over 20 years. But there may be an occasion when somebody does bring a little, and I mean little teaching about it. Now, especially if we have visitors from the outside, we really want them to understand what these mad Englishmen are doing, okay? So we'll maybe clarify. But sometimes when it's just us, we'll just remind ourselves that someone will just share something, a different aspect of what the Lord's Supper is all about. And we give thanks for the food. And, you know, normally with us, okay, I'm not saying this is the exact way you do it. We have a little chorus that we always particularly liked, and we sung it the first time we ever met as a church and had the Lord's Supper. And I think, to my knowledge, with one exception, we've sung it every Sunday for 20 years. And, you know, it's a little unbiblical tradition we allow ourselves because we don't see anything wrong with it. And it's just, and you know, the song is, I love this family of God, so closely knitted into one. They've taken me into their hearts, and I'm so glad to be a part of this great family. Now, we sing that every Sunday. I'm not saying you, I'm just saying how we do it. That says everything that any of us need to know about the fact that we're about to eat Lord's Supper together. And we just, the food will be in the kitchen, plates, knives and forks. We just file in buffet style, and we'll have the loaf there. I'll have the cup there, although it's from one bottle, but we put it in different little cups. There's a big debate going on about this still. We've been having this debate for 20 years now. You'll find that when you become a biblical church, there are the little debates that you go, should it be one cup? You know, like the Episcopalians. And that's certainly how the Passover was. Or is it okay to have little tumblers, so it comes out of one little tumbler? And of course, it's a deeply theological discussion because you have to take things into account like backwash, floaties, all this technical jargon. This is why I don't like theology, it's so technical. So we've got that debate going on, but because we started off doing it like that, that's how it all started to decide to change it. So I don't know if that will ever change. Something, you know, should it be wine? We have juice, but should it be wine? Of course, there is a theological connection there, because if you are particularly concerned about backwash and what you might catch, there's a definite advantage to wine over juice because of the alcohol. So my vote's for Jack Daniels, but again, you know you're not going to catch anything. It feels real good afterwards. And I didn't say that, struck it.
Filled with the Spirit.
Filled with the Spirit, absolutely. Absolutely. 40%.
Filled spirits.
Yeah. There's when you do what I do, there are lots of, you know, Christians, they think you're a false teacher and dividing the body of Christ. I've heard dreadful rumours about myself. And sometimes I go to places and people have been filled in with things about me. And one of the things I find, there's this slanderous rumour going around that I'm a hard drinker. And wherever I go, I make it known. I'm not. I find it easy. So, what's a Seattle girl's favourite wine? I want to go shopping. I do have a drink problem, actually. It's too expensive in England. Oh, Suffolk's too expensive drink. Oh, okay, fine. Everything's so cheap. Yeah, so we have that debate going. But the point is, we've got the loaf and the cup, however you do it. And we just grab some of the loaf and put the little tumbler. Now, the point is, you've got all these different dishes there. You know, whatever. So everyone's having something a bit different, okay? And there's tea, coffee, juice, whatever. So everyone's, through the day, is drinking something different. But we all, when we have our meals, we all have some of that loaf. Because that's our unity in Jesus. We all drink of that cup. Because that's our unity in Jesus. So can you get the point? How the loaf and the cup there speak to us of that unity. That's part of the many reasons why the loaf and the cup is there. Speaking to us of the death of Jesus, our relationship to each other, and the fact that he's coming back, and that we're one in him. Can you see all these things? And then we just eat the meal together, and we just hang out. And, you know, we may be eating for a while, and I mean, the atmosphere is fun and laughter. It's wedding banquet. Now again, let's go back to what I'm saying about if you mess with what the Bible teaches, you won't end up with something different. You'll end up with the exact opposite. So we've seen the opposite of meeting in houses, religious buildings. The opposite of open participatory gatherings, and that is having a service left from the front. And, you know, all these points, you know, bringing in a leader from the outside to be in charge of you. It's the opposite of what the Bible teaches. And again, when you mess with the Lord's Supper, you end up the opposite. I mean, you can say that having a meal together, what's the opposite of that? Or having a ritual with bread and wine. But it's more. Because again, I've shown you the push behind the Lord's Supper. A meal, a church meal, the family, extended family, eating together. The dynamic is the buzz of fellowship together, and looking eyeball to eyeball with each other. This is working out our relationship with Jesus with each other. This is fellowship together. Now, what happens, and this is what the early church fathers did, and I refer you again to the tradition series over there. The early church fathers were the baddies, okay? Now, when they started messing with the Lord's Supper, they got rid of the meal because it was a bit inconvenient. They'd already established a priesthood. The first change they made was they had hierarchical leadership, right? But then they started messing because now they had experts. So you don't have open participatory gatherings because you've got an expert there, so you just listen to him. And of course the meal was messy. The Corinthians got out of order, so they chucked the meal away. But what they did is they kept the bread and the wine. Now what happens, as I say, if you mess with the design of something, it changes. It can't be what it's meant to be. So we're seeing the dynamic of the Lord's Supper is our fellowship with each other. This is family. This is the hubbub of catching up with each other. This is a great time. Bethany, it's her favourite day of the week. The kids love it. Of course they do. It's the whole family coming together. That's the dynamic. And it's me and everyone else. Yeah, because Jesus is there. But the focus is me and my relationship with other people, and I've got them eyeball to eyeball. I'm reaching out to my brothers and sisters. That's what fellowship is. Now, what's a communion service? A communion service is like that. It's cutting off from your brothers and sisters. It's now it's you and Jesus, nothing to do with them. And it's mournful because it's just to do with his death. Now, the New Testament talks about until he come. And there's rejoicing. It's a wedding feast. But now, it's not celebrating the Lord's death. Now it's attending his funeral. Do you see the difference? And the whole dynamic changes. Precisely when we should be that embrace with each other, we're shut down away from each other and it's just me and Jesus. That's fundamentally selfish. You see the point? Now then, what has plagued Christianity ever since the early church fathers got in on the act? And the early church fathers were Greek. They were largely Greek, and that was the big problem. Is they turned Christianity into an individualistic thing. It was institutional insofar as you all got together and they institutionalised it, but the emphasis was the individual in Jesus. Now that's, America loves that. England loves that because we're individualistic, aren't we? Our very culture tells us it's me that matters. Everything is the individual. Now of course, yeah, we have an individual relationship with Jesus. Of course we do. But the point is,
If I am one with Jesus as an individual, and you are one with Jesus as an individual, do you know what that does to you and me? It makes us one. You see the point? You cannot have an individual relationship with Jesus worthy of the name if that is not being worked out in the context of significant and dynamic intimate fellowship with other believers. You see the point? So how is church designed? You're supposed to be part of a small group of people long term. Intimacy, accountability, lives wrapped up with each other. You see the point? So mess with communion, you're back to an individualism that cuts everyone else out. Precisely at the point where a church gathering, the dynamic is other people. You see? Mess with the design and everything goes wrong. So, anyway, back to our Sundays, and then people hang out till whenever. In St. Blinge and I, we have Bethany to take into account. We're normally gone by 7, 7.30, something like that. But others will stay till late, till they get kicked out of whoever's house it is. And, Blinge and I, before we have Bethany, we'd still be there 10, 11 o'clock at night sometime. So this is a real day together. We meet at 3, and people are still hanging out, sort of like into the evening. Well, okay, that's our Sundays, but I don't want you to think that that's the end of the story. Because you could actually do that every Sunday and still be pretty much like an institutional church. By which I mean this. Bye-bye, see you at the meeting next week, and back you go into your private home with everyone else shut off to do your own little individualistic thing. Now, I'm not saying that our privacy and exclusivity as individual families isn't important. I'm not saying that. But one of the imperatives in Scripture, and it's a command, is practice hospitality. And Peter says practice hospitality, and then he adds, without grumbling. So again, part of church life is having people edge you out of your private space. Do you know what I mean? Now, it's okay for us to have private space. We need private space. As an individual, I need my time alone with Jesus. We need private space as families. I need my time alone with Linda and Bethany. But I'll tell you what, in Western civilization, the space that we want for ourselves is very often much wider than what the Bible would suggest. Because we know in the New Testament that daily they were in and out of each other's homes. Now, I'm not saying that every day everyone is together. I'm not saying that at all. But it is certainly the case that back home, it will be a rare day that goes by that someone isn't with someone. Do you know what I mean? Going around for a meal or inviting someone around for a meal. So not that you're doing that every day, but certainly what we kind of try and aim for is that, if you want to take averages, if you like, I mean, I'm not trying to make this as watertight as it sounds, but what we try and aim at is at least once a week, everyone has someone around. And then maybe once a week or maybe once a fortnight, you're available to go and be invited to someone else. You see what I mean? Now, that's not a great sacrifice, but wow, the significant fellowship you end up having with each other. But the problem is we tend to want our 5 nights at home. Do you know what I mean? Why 5? See, you see, what I'm trying to say is, in an individualistic society, we've got to learn to wear the shoe that fits. As Christians, we're not immune from our culture. We carry cultural things over into our Christian life. And there are cultural non-negotiables, and we bring them into the Christian life. And this thing about we close our door and we don't want to be disturbed is one of them. Whereas we see the early church, when I talk about communal, I don't mean that all living together like hippie commune or anything like that. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm saying is they really did practice open house policy. They had revolving doors, as it were. Let me tell you, the Jews, I mean, to this day, the Orthodox Jews, for the many, many of the things that they are complete, the blindness is there over them. Nevertheless, in a lot of areas, they really still do understand the push behind the community life in the Old Testament. And to this day, Orthodox Jews, when they sit down for a meal, do you realise that they open their front doors? Because there might be someone, a stranger in town, who needs feeding, has nowhere to go. That's based on their understanding of the Old Testament law. So that should be reflected in New Testament church life as well. Do you see what I mean? So the point is, we really should be having, as churches, individuals within churches, our lives wrapped up with each other, really getting to know each other. I mean, is it an accident that church is meant to be small and it all rotates around people's homes? When you only really get to know someone if you see them at home a lot. Otherwise we can hide, can't we? We can all put on a good face on Sundays. But you don't really get to know people unless long term you spend time in the houses. So again, for us back home, it's not that we don't have private lives, we do. I'm not saying that, you know, that there's some great frustration. Oh, when are we ever going to get an evening in as a family? Someone might come round. No, I'm not saying it's like that. But we've learned not to want as many nights home alone as is normal in our society. Because there are people out there, I mean, your church family, even unbelievers, they need to be blessed. And they need to be brought into Christian homes. That's where people really are blessed by the Lord. So that's kind of like our day-to-day life. Obviously, we all have interests outside of the church. Of course we do. We all have friends outside. Of course we do. Well, I'm just saying that as a church, it's a funny biological family that only sees each other once a week. Do you see what I mean? If they could be popping in and out of each other's houses, if they're local. I'm just trying to give you the flavour. Also for us, we meet midweek for prayer and Bible study. That's important to us. Other churches, you might want to do that every 2 weeks or something like that. But it's important that happens as well and is in the mix, because you need to have teaching. Now then, it's important that the brothers, those who can, take it in turn to do the teaching those nights. But not every church has a teacher. Well, I mean, pray that the Lord will raise up teachers in your churches and you can share them out. There are Bible tapes and stuff like that, you see. But it is important that all the time we're growing in our understanding of Scripture. So that's a very important part of church life as well. So what I'm trying to do is to give you a flavour, just a picture. So that's what it looks like at the church that I'm part of. And, you know, it's sort of just, you know, that just kind of makes the rubber hit the road. The contact, the circuit closes. And so that can give you an idea of what it's like. Now, at that point, if anyone wants to ask that clarification on what about this, that and the other. So we'll just have a little... What time is lunch supposed to be? What time are we due to end this session?
It's ready whenever you want.
It's ready whenever. Well, okay, let's just have just a few minutes, 5 minutes, and if there's just anything that anyone wanted to clarify about, well, what about this, that and the other, don't bring up the big questions yet, because I might cover them as we keep going, and we've got a big chance for questions later. So you can, you know, sling your rotten eggs then, or whatever. But just for anything that directly comes out of what I'm saying, what do you do about this, that and the other? Just 5 minutes. But if no one has, we'll quit. But I'll just... Yeah.
So your church time is separate, is a different day than study.
Yeah.
Two separate occasions.
Yes.
So what you just described was Sunday afternoon.
An evening. Yeah.
Which includes what you cited.
The one with the 14.
Which includes worship of through music. Right?
Yep, that's right.
Just open sharing.
Oh, yeah. People may bring little teachers. Right.
So with that, are people bringing just what they have dug up, or what the Lord has kind of during their daily time with God?
Yeah.
Just what is on, what He's put on their hearts,
right,
or questions that, obviously, when we read, you know, and our,
yeah,
you know, questions come. So it's basically just an opportunity over supper,
yeah,
to say, hey, while I was reading, I read this scripture, and this is what, these are my questions about it, this is what I got out of it.
Hmm.
What, as my extended family. Mm. What does that mean? Right? Is that it?
Yeah, well, I mean, certainly that would be valid in the 1 Corinthians 14 time to bring that up. Yeah, of course. You know, because that's sharing from Scripture, which is great. Obviously, it's fair dues to bring that up over the Lord's Supper with individuals if there's things you want to share with people. But what I'm saying, there's a balance between two things. There's that which is spontaneous,
right. And
there's that which needs preparing in advance. Now, for instance, I don't know if you've ever tried to write out the tongue in advance. Not easy.
Right.
So what I'm saying is that there's by definition stuff that is spontaneous at the time. The Lord gives someone a tongue or a prophecy or whatever. Or there can be a little teaching that comes to mind at the time. So yeah, the beauty is that it's all very spontaneous. But that does not mean that there isn't that which can be prepared in advance. And we should prepare in advance. So if one of the guys wants to bring a little teaching, get that prepared in advance. Now here's the point. What it's easy to do is expect the Lord to give us all the spontaneous stuff when we're not willing to put a bit of work in to what we can prepare in advance. So do the stuff that needs preparing in advance, and then we're much more likely to be open to the spontaneous when we're doing as well.
So where do you break between a teaching time, which is a study time, and preparing something? Maybe I'm getting something that's not clear to me.
Right, yeah.
Where you would say, okay, this is set aside for Bible study.
Yeah.
This is a teaching for church.
Right, gotcha. Right, because the dynamic of the 1 Corinthians 14 time is you're wanting lots of people to do a little. So no one must do a lot. You can't do main teaching in 5 minutes. You might need half hour, an hour. If you're like me, an hour and a half is barely enough, if you see what I mean. And, you know, the guys back home put up with me real good on that. But the point is, you can't have main teaching on the Sundays when you understand that the dynamic is lots of people doing a little. Therefore, given that the early church did have main teaching, they kept that outside of the Lord's Day gathering. So that's why we have always met midweek for our main Bible study.
So is each person then preparing a little bit to share?
Well, each person should be. Now, obviously, if you're going to pray and say, hey, can we sing this? Or stuff like that doesn't need any preparation.
Right.
But what I'm saying is, we should come along with this attitude. Lord, what do you want me to contribute on Sunday to bless my brothers and sisters? What we should not do is come along with the attitude, well, Lord, how are you going to bless me today?
Right.
Because give and it shall be given.
Right.
So the point is, what is the difference in the dynamic in a biblical church to an unbiblical church? I'll tell you, it's passivity. In an unbiblical church, you're passive. And although sometimes the issue comes up, hey, Beresford, can women speak in church, in a biblical church? In an unbiblical church, the men can't speak either. See the difference?
Right.
So the point is, it's a balance. Now, obviously, you want the guys to be doing more by way of opening scripture than the women. But if one of the women say, hey, look what I read in the scripture today, just that's fine with us. We don't see that as main teaching. So that's not going against what Paul says, I don't permit a woman to teach, because we meet midweek for teaching. But what I'm saying is, you can't live as a church merely on the 1 Corinthians 14 little sharings. They're vitally important, but you need them plus major Bible study. But we do that during the week, because if you did that in the Sundays, you're virtually back to having a sermon. And it completely goes against the scripture to have a Sunday gathering of a church where it's all majoring around one person, you know, waxing eloquent. So I say, this is not a church gathering. This is a ministry gathering. This isn't church. I mean, in the 20 years, the church I'm part of, 20 years, okay? And prior to that, I was part of another similar church for a few years prior to that. But in the 20 years, what I have never done on a Sunday, what I'm doing now. Of course not. It's not the right time or place.
But I do more than my fair share of the midweek Bible studies, but other guys do them as well. Yeah, please.
What about there's always going to be the people that are quiet and don't want to share.
Yep.
And do you, I mean, bringing in that, Lord, what do you want me to bring to bless my brothers?
Yep.
Obviously, that's something that's talked about. This is, we're getting together as a group, and it's expected. Do you just let it sit and ride until they feel like bringing something, or do you prompt it?
We keep addressing ourselves as a church, especially with the guys, that we need to really be sharing on the Sundays. So we keep that issue. In fact, maybe a couple of months ago, for the first time ever, we actually had a men's meeting. All right? A meeting just for men. But the reason that we did that was because we really needed to address ourselves as men. Hey guys, we're drying up on the Sundays. Our women folk are contributing more than we are. Now, that wasn't the women folk doing anything wrong, and we don't want them to stop. But the men, you see, men are lazy. They'll just sit back. Oh, wow, the sisters are doing it. Thank you. So, for the first time ever, I called a meeting of just the guys. Well, what was that? But no, they all knew why I'd done it. So the point is, you know, we need to keep addressing ourselves with that. But what we don't do, we don't call the people on a Sunday. We won't ever do anything to embarrass someone. You know, but yeah, outside of the Sundays, you know, so we're all encouraging each other. We, especially the guys, make sure you're bringing stuff to share and bless others. Make sure you're doing your bit, yeah. A passive men is the curse of the Christian church. Yep.
Study during the week that is men and women?
Yeah. I mean, no, only men will do the Bible study.
Okay.
So only men will teach. But yeah, I mean, there's, yeah, I mean, that's men, women and children. So there's nothing in Scripture, there's no precedent in Scripture for men's meetings. It's the church. So the point is, when we get together for Bible study, I mean, you know, sometimes the wives are at home with kids, but even so, we've always encouraged, because we tape a lot, we've always encouraged families with young children, take it in turns, husband and wife. Now then, we're not undermining that predominantly wives learn from their husbands. We're not undermining that in any way at all. We're absolutely, and only men teach. But the point is, with Bible study, we just see this as all of us growing in what Paul calls the whole counsel of God. He said to the Ephesian elders, I didn't, you know, sort of shirk from teaching you the whole counsel of God. So all the time we're wanting to be learning more and more of what the Bible teaches. But yeah, when we meet for Bible study, that's wide open. It's not a closed gathering just for men. But we're expecting the men to be the teachers of their families. I mean, obviously, anything I say, if people want to say, well, hey, what about this and that and the other in the Bible? I mean, that you know, that's fine, but I wouldn't see any precedent that only men should be attending Bible study at all. Okay, well, let's have lunch. Let's get down to the really important business and have lunch. I'm really just an excuse for a great day of fellowship and good food. I'm just doing a bit of teaching to kind of gives the thing a sense of it's proper because someone's done teaching. But the real business is the food and the fellowship. So let's get to that.